The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Okay, we're going to begin. If you can find your seat, we'll begin on the third and final installment of our apologetic series, the New Testament, History or Mythology. Why is this one so important? Because showing that God exists automatically shows that miracles are possible. And that establishes the philosophical grounds for Christianity. But showing that Christ existed and died and rose from the dead establishes the historical basis. And since Christianity is a historical religion, we have to move to point two. First of all, what do the critics say about the New Testament, history or mythology? Secondly, what does the evidence show? Well, the critics, the most left wing of the critics say you can't trust 98% of what Jesus said in the New Testament. Da Vinci said the Bible is a product of man, my dear, not of God. Man created it as a historical record. History has never had a definitive version of the book, so you can't trust it. Many have made a trade of delusions and false miracles, deceiving the stupid multitude. That's us. Da Vinci. Bart Ehrman, who is one of the number one Bible critics of our day, said, in these New Testament manuscript copies all differ from one another in many thousands of places. These copies differ from each other in so many places that we don't even know how many differences there are. He estimates 400,000. Mark did not say the same things as Luke. John is different from Matthew. Not the same. Paul is different from Acts, and James is different from Paul. His book, misquoting Jesus, which he does often. James Tabor, who teaches at the University of North Carolina, where we are, the Gospels have errors and contradictions. Miracle stories are not true, including the virgin birth and resurrection, because women do not get pregnant without a male, ever. And dead bodies don't rise, not if one is clinically dead, as Jesus surely was after Roman crucifixion and 3 days in a tomb. So much for the gospel, which is Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead. Okay, that's what the critics say. What does the evidence show? Is the New Testament history or mythology? I'm going to give you several reasons for the reliability of the New Testament. I'm not arguing for the inerrancy of the Bible or the authority of the Bible or the divine inspiration of the Bible. I'm just saying, are the New Testament documents historically reliable? Can they, if you read them, can you get an accurate picture of what really happened back then? I'm going to argue that the New Testament has more manuscripts, earlier manuscripts, more accurately copied manuscript than any other book from the ancient world. Which means that if you can't trust the New Testament, you can't trust anything from ancient history. For example, the New Testament has more manuscripts. How many? 5,800. 5,808 to be precise. 5,800 Greek handwritten manuscripts from the 2nd through the 15th century. How many do we have of the second highest? Homer. 643. Third, Demosthenes, who used to speak with a pebble on his tongue, famous Greek orator. 200. Most other books from the ancient world of 8, 7, 20, 10, 7, between 10 and 20 manuscripts. There are more Greek manuscripts. That should be 58. I don't know how that got there, but since it is there, let me correct it before I forget it. That's an old number that creeped in. There are now 5,800 manuscripts of the New Testament, and that would mean that in terms of manuscript numbers, the Bible is probably 10 times or more copied in manuscripts than any other book from the ancient world. Most other books, 10 to 20, Homer the highest, 643. Now, not only do we have 5,800 Greek manuscripts, we have 10,000 in Latin, 2,000 in Ethiopic, Slavic, 4,000, Armenian, 2,500, others, 500. You round the 5,800 off to 6,000. We got 25,000 manuscripts of part or all of the New Testament. Nothing else in the ancient world even comes close to this. Nothing. On top of that, if you go to the library and get out the early fathers of the Christian church and look in the index of how many verses they quoted, by early fathers I mean from the first few centuries, Irenaeus, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Clement of Alexander, Origen, Tertullian, Hippolytus, and Eusebius, they quoted the New Testament 36,289 times. That includes every book and nearly every chapter of the New Testament. No other book is quoted 36,289 times. So we have earlier manuscripts as well as more manuscripts. How early are the New Testament manuscripts? Nobody has an original manuscript, not of Aristotle, Plato, Thucydides. There are no original manuscripts. We don't have any original manuscripts of the Bible. So everybody has copies. And the copies are either very early or very later in between. The New Testament, the earliest copy is 25 years after the book was written. But it's just fragments, five verses from John chapter 18. For whole books, like Gospels, it would be 150 years. Most other books, a 1,000-year gap from the time the book is written to the first copy of the book, 1,000 years. Here's the earliest New Testament fragment, John Ryland fragment, 117 to 138, five verses from John 18. Here's whole books, Luke, John, and some epistles from 200 AD. That means within 100 years after the New Testament was finished, which is roughly 90 AD, we have whole gospels. Chester Beatty Papyri, 250, housed in Dublin, earliest copy of most of the New Testament. P stands for papyrus, P45, 46, and 47. Codex Vaticanus, this is on skins. This is 325, found in the Vaticanus library and dated 325 AD. Codex Sinaiticus, found on Mount Sinai. One of the most fascinating stories in the history of manuscript discovery was that Count Tischendorf, who was out looking for manuscripts, went to Mount Sinai and found that the monks were burning these to keep their hands warm and managed to save this one, Codex Sinaiticus, in 340 AD. There are not only earlier manuscripts and better manuscripts than other books, but they're better copied. Now, what do I mean by better copy? Suppose I take a piece of paper right now, I write a paragraph on it, and then I read the paragraph to you, and I say, write it down as I read it, and I burn it. Then I copy, I collect all your copies. How can I reconstruct the original? Where you all agreed is what the original said. Where you disagree is where you made a mistake. Or you disagree, you made another mistake. That's how we do it with the manuscripts. When they do that with the Mahabharata, the religious book of the Hindus, it proves to be 90% accurate. Homer's Iliad, 95%. The New Testament proves to be between 98 and 99.9% accurately copied. For example, Westcott and Hort said that there are only about 1/60th of the differences that you have differences in what you copied from mine that rise above trivialities. That would be 98.33% pure. Ezra Abbott said that, I don't know why these errors appeared, but I'm going to take it out of there so that you don't get it. That should be 19/20. So I will change that now too, so that you don't have to worry about that. There are 19/20, so there's a 1/20 of the New Testament in the manuscript copies that is questionable, and that we don't know for sure what happened. So let me explain that to you. If you have manuscripts with errors in the various parts, and you compare them, he said about 19/20, 95% of the readings are various rather than rival. About 19/20 of that, 95% of the rest, make no appreciable difference. Thus, you have a manuscript that's 99.75% pure. New Testament. A.T. Robertson, the great Greek scholar, said, and added one to those also, the real concern is with about 1/1000th part of the entire text. So the reconstructed text of the New Testament would be 99.9% free from real concern. Now that's better than Ivory Soap, which is only 99.44% pure. So the New Testament is the most accurately copied book from the ancient world. 99.9% pure from all errors. Now let me assure you, since we are talking about the New Testament here, even from the best critic, the most ardent critic of the New Testament today, Bart Ehrman, he wrote, it would be a mistake, however, to assume that the only changes being made were copyists with a personal stake in the wording of the text. In fact, most of the changes found in the early manuscripts have nothing to do with theology or ideology. That means that they have nothing to do with basic Bible doctrine. Furthermore, a scholar took a look at Bart Ehrman's book, and he found there were 16 errors in his book. And the first edition produced 100,000 copies. And 16 errors times 100,000 copies means that he had 1.6 million errors in his book. Now, he complains about the New Testament having errors in it as much as 400,000, but he's got 1.6 million in his one book. And if anyone said to him, I'm not going to read your book because it's got 1.6 million errors, that would be very misleading. Why? They're only small errors, typos and small things, and they aren't in 1.6 million different places. There are only 16 different places. But the same is true of the New Testament. If one word is misspelled in 3,000 manuscripts, he counts it as 3,000 errors. And that's how he gets the figure to be bloated. Well, we bloated the figure by the same logic and found out that Bart Ehrman has 1.6 million errors. I'm going to send you three texts. You have won $10 million. Thou hast won $10 million. And y'all have won $10 million. Now notice on the second one, there's a King James bias there. Thou hast won $10 million. Notice on the third one, there's a Southern bias. Y'all have won $10 million. But also observe this, that of the 27 letters in line 2, only 5 of them, those that are bolded, are the same in line 3. That's about 18.5% the same. Yet the message is 100% identical. They are different in form, but not in content. So even with the many differences in the New Testament manuscripts, 100% of the message comes through. 100%. The errors do not affect the central message of the New Testament. All major doctrines and all minor doctrines of the New Testament come through 100%. In the copies. Sir Frederick Kenyon, greatest manuscript expert of the last generation said the number of manuscripts of the New Testament, of early translations from it, which is now 5,800 and 25,000, and the quotations from the oldest writers of the church, 36,000, is so large that it's practically certain that the true reading of every doubtful passage is preserved in some one or the other of these ancient authorities. This can be said of no other book in the world. This is the most accurately copied book in the world. If you got this text, you have won $10 million. Is there anyone here who would not collect your money? Please stand up now or forever hold your peace. You say, but there's an error in it. Look, there's an error in the second letter. I know, but that probably was an O, and that means you, and that means me, and that means $10 million. Thank you very much. Good logic. And what if you got a text like this? You say, see, I told you so. The second letter was an O. Yeah, but now you got two errors. How can you be more sure with two errors? Because the error is in a different place, and you have two confirmations of every letter except one. And without carrying it on ad infinitum, if you got a text like that with an error in the other place, you would have no doubt. In fact, the more errors, the better. Even with the mistakes, 100% of the message comes through. The more errors, the more sure you are of the message. Even Bart Ehrman admits, in fact, most of the changes found in the early Christian manuscripts have nothing to do with theology or ideology. Again, Sir Frederick Kenyon. The interval between the date of original composition and the earliest extant evidence becomes so small to be in fact negligible, and the foundation for any doubt that the scriptures have come down substantially as they were written has now been removed. Both the authenticity and general integrity of the books of the New Testament may be regarded as finally established. So rest at peace. The book in your hand, the Bible in your hand, is an accurate copy of the original and conveys 100% of the truth of the doctrine of the original manuscripts. Summation, the New Testament has more manuscripts, earlier manuscripts, more accurately copied manuscripts than any other book from the ancient world. With 25,000 manuscripts and you have 10 or 20. Within a generation and you have a 1,000-year gap for most other books, if it was written in the year 1 A.D., the first copy came from 1,000 A.D. No other book in the world has this confirmation. Number two, there were 9 different writers of those 27 books. Not only are we sure that the book in our hand is what they really said, but it was said by 9 different people. 8, if Paul wrote Hebrews. 8 or 9 different authors wrote 27 books. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, James, Jude, and the writer Hebrews. They wrote 27 books. Most other events from the ancient world, 1, 2 at the most. It's the law. On the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. How much would you have to do to prove it in court? 2 or 3 witnesses? We got 8 or 9 witnesses writing 27 books. We got Matthew, an apostle, Mark, an associate of the apostle, Luke, associate of the apostle Paul, John, an apostle, Paul, an apostle, James, the brother of Jesus, Peter, an apostle, Jude, the brother of James, and Hebrews, who was an associate of the apostles. He knew Timothy, and he said the apostles confirmed it to us in chapter 2, verse 3. Now, those are the traditional authors. But it really doesn't matter whether all of these authors wrote these books for our purposes. Why? Because what we do know is that all of these were first century contemporaries of the events. All of the books, whoever wrote them, were first century contemporaries of the events. So we have more manuscripts, earlier manuscripts, better manuscripts written by 9 people in 27 books and 3 Their works were based on eyewitness testimony. Listen to the text. The man who saw it, the crucifixion. This is the disciple who testifies to these things and wrote it down, John. That which was from the beginning, which we heard, we've seen, we've looked on, we've touched, John. Acts, God raised him from the dead, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Peter and John replied, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard, Acts 4. We are witnesses of everything he did, caused him to be seen, Acts chapter 10. He, Jesus, was buried. He was raised the third day according to scriptures. He appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living. Go check with them if you don't believe me. And he also appeared to me. Luke said, many have undertaken to draw up. Now, the Greek word many can mean two or more. I believe he was referring to Matthew and Mark, two gospels written before him. He said, many have undertaken to draw up an account of these things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good to me to write it in an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect this great salvation was confirmed to us by those who heard him, the apostles? And then he refers to Timothy. So Timothy was alive when Hebrews was written. Peter, we didn't follow cleverly invented myths, the Greek word mythos, when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty in the Mount of Transfiguration. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering. He was standing in the back. John was in front with the women. Now, I list this here so you can see that this is not an isolated view of scholars. Here are scholars, most of whom have PhDs in the field, who say that the New Testament is based on eyewitness testimony. One of the more recent and better ones is Bachman, the first one, Richard, Jesus and the Eyewitnesses, Craig Blomberg, the Historical Reliability, and on and on and on through the list, down to N.T. Wright. Can we trust the Gospels? And the answer is, yes, we can trust it because they were written by eyewitnesses and contemporaries of the events. Four, not only the manuscripts accurately copied, and there are nine different authors and based on eyewitness testimony, but we have early accepted letters of Paul that confirm the message. Now, most critics believe that 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and Romans were authentic epistles of Paul, even if they deny Titus and Timothy and so forth. So most scholars, even ardent critics, believe that these four books were clearly written by the Apostle Paul, and they also believe that they were written between 55 and 57. Jesus died in 33. So from 24 years later, we have these four books. What do they have in them? 27 gospel facts are confirmed. Forget about the gospels. Forget about the Jesus seminar. Forget about all the critics of the gospels. Just take these four epistles and you can prove Christianity is true. He's got 27 gospel facts in these accepted epistles. Here's what you have. Jesus' Jewish ancestry. He came from David. He was virgin born. He lived under Jewish law. He had brothers. He had 12 disciples, one of whom was named James. They had some of them had wives. And Paul knew Peter and James. Jesus was poor. He was meek and gentle. He was abused by others. His teaching on divorce and remarriage. His view on paying wages to ministers. His view on paying taxes. He commanded us to love one another. Jewish ceremonial law was done away with. Jesus' titles of deity. He claimed to be God. He instituted the Lord's Supper. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. He paid for our sins. He was buried. He rose the third day, and he appeared to the apostles, to others, and is seated at the right hand of God. Duh. That's the whole story right there, right? You don't need the Gospels. So we got earlier manuscripts, better copied manuscripts, more people who wrote them, 8 or 9 people, based on eyewitness testimony, and 4 epistles that virtually everybody accepts that has 27 gospel facts in them. 5. There was no time for myth to develop. How much time does it take for myth to develop? The writings of the Greek historian Herodotus enable us to test the rate at which a legend accumulates. The test shows that even the span of 2 generations is too short to allow legendary tests tendencies to wipe out the hard core of historical fact. Now, I personally experienced that at the Arkansas Creation Evolution Trial because the newspapers distorted it, and I found a guy writing a text on logic quoting me as saying and doing things I never said. So I wrote him. I said, please take it out, and here's what I really said, because I have the transcript of the original testimony. And I said, if you don't take it out of your book, it'll be in my next book that you're taking text out of context. And so what did he do? He took it out of his book. Why? Because an eyewitness is still alive who can show him some evidence. So while the eyewitnesses are alive, it's impossible for a full orb myth to wipe out the hard core of historical fact. 2 generations of 40 years would be 80 years. Jesus died in 33. Paul wrote 55 to 61, but 55 to 57 for those 4 books. Luke wrote about 62. So you got about 20 to 30 years is what you have to work with here. In 20 to 30 years, you cannot develop a myth because the eyewitnesses are still alive. The book of Acts must have been written by 62 because no mention of the fall of Jerusalem, no reference to the Jewish wars in 66, no hint of Nero's persecution in 65. Apostle Paul is still alive. James is still alive in 62. And Josephus said James died in 62 AD. It's kind of like writing a book on the life of President Kennedy and not mentioning his assassination. What do you know for sure? He wrote it before he was killed because nobody would leave out such an important event if they were writing after 1963. But Luke was written before Acts. That would make Luke at least 61. Matthew and Mark before that, at least 60. So we got the Gospels within the life of the apostles and eyewitnesses. Here's a liberal critic. He started the Death of God movement, Bishop John Robinson. Before he died, he wrote a book titled Redating the New Testament. He said Matthew was written as early as 40, Mark 45, Luke 57, and John 40. This would only be 7 years after Jesus died. There's no way that a myth can develop in that short time. Here's a converted liberal scholar, Etta Linneman, who was a student of Boltmann and Debelius, who are the top liberal scholars who believe the New Testament was myth. She wrote a book on Jesus of the Parables in which she held that view. She had a couple students witness to her. She got saved. She trashed her book. She put a note on her door saying, everything I've ever written is trash. I've trashed my book and I want you to trash them. And God called me to the mission field, and she went to Indonesia to the mission field. She was genuinely converted. Then she wrote her testimony up in Historical Criticism of the Bible. And she said every book of the New Testament was written by an eyewitness apostle or associate of the apostles during their lifetime. So most critics, 70 to 100. Even if you take that date, 70 to 100 AD for the Gospels, it's still too early. Because in 70 AD, you're still only 37 years from the time of Jesus' death. One critic says 40 to 60. Roman historian, 62. Even late dates are too early for myth. Luke is less than 3 decades away. Paul dated 2 decades away, and one critic 1 decade away. The dean of archaeology of the 20th century, William F. Albright, who, by the way, I was listening to when President Kennedy was shot, you never forget, where you were. He was lecturing on the historicity of the Old Testament at Wayne State University that day I was listening to him. He said, in my opinion, every book of the New Testament was written by a baptized Jew between the 40s and the 80s of the first century, very probably between 50 and 75 AD. If so, we have the most reliable eyewitness contemporary account of eight people, or nine, during the first century of any book from antiquity. Here's the chart, 70 AD, destruction of the temple. Most of the New Testament was written before 70 AD. Matthew, Mark, Romans, Galatians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, during the age of the eyewitnesses. So we have an eyewitness contemporary account of the events that occurred. C.S. Lewis made an interesting comment. He said, all I am in my private life is a literary critic and historian. That's my job. And I'm prepared to say on that basis, if anyone thinks the Gospels are either legend or novels, then that person is simply showing his incompetence as a literary critic. I've read a great many novels, and I know a fair amount about legends that grew up among early people. And I know perfectly well that the Gospels are not that kind of stuff. Do you know why these liberal critics think the Gospels are myths? They don't read myths. They don't know enough myths. If they knew enough myths, they wouldn't think the Gospels were myths. It's not that kind of stuff. Six, if you knew nothing of what we just said, you're a Hottentot walking the beach of some South Pacific island, and you stumble on a Bible, say a New Testament, and you pick it up and you read it, can you know it's authentic? Yes. How can you know just from the record itself it's authentic? Because it shows the signs of authenticity. One of the things you'll recognize as you read is Luke 3 says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the desert. Does that sound like once upon a time in a far-off planet? No. Now, the first thing you can do is you can go to the library and check these people out. And what will you find? An exact date is given, 29 AD. Now, we don't know the exact date Jesus was born, but we do know the exact date he started to preach, 29 AD, the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. All eight people are known from history. All eight people mentioned this little paragraph were actually known to have lived at that time. It's not a once upon a time story. Furthermore, you will notice when you read through the Gospels, they made no attempt to harmonize their accounts. Judas hanged himself. Judas fell headlong and his bowels gushed out. Make no attempt to harmonize that. There are all kinds of apparent contradictions in the Gospels. Whereas if somebody was writing it to make you to believe it, they would harmonize their accounts. But if a judge had four witnesses of an accident, give him a word-for-word account of the accident, what would he know? They're in collusion. They weren't independent witnesses, because no four witnesses would give an exact word-for-word account. Secondly, they include material that put Jesus in a bad light. Now, the whole point of the Gospels, according to this view, is to put Jesus in a good light, to make him look like the Son of God who did miracles. Now, if your whole purpose was to put Jesus in a good light and you're writing a century later, in the second century, you really did a bad job of a why. Because there are a lot of things that put him in a bad light. Even his brothers didn't believe in him, John 7. That puts him in a kind of a bad light. I mean, why didn't his brothers believe, you know? Or his relatives came with a white paddy wagon. This is the reversed version, the Muffet's translation. His the people came who were his relatives to carry him away. Thought he was nuts. Would you do that? No. They included material that put Jesus in a bad light. They left many difficult passages in their text. Like, let the dead bury the dead. You're not even going to your relative's funeral? You're telling me I can't go to my relative's funeral? Well, let the dead bury the dead. They left all those tough passages in. Or, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have any life in you. What's a guy, cannibal? You know? They left all these difficult passages in. You would have taken all those difficult passages out. Furthermore, they retained many self-incriminating details, like Peter denied the Lord three times. Peter, well, he's the first pope, isn't he? Peter, well, he denied the Lord three times. They put that in there. Can you imagine if Peter's watching Mark, looking over his shoulder, and Peter denied the Lord three times, and Peter said, "Hey, just kind of leave that out. It's not part of the gospel. We don't need that." They left the self-incriminating passages in. Jesus said, "Watch and pray." They all fell asleep. He says again, "Watch and pray." They fell asleep. Included many demanding sayings of Jesus. You got to give up everything for me. You got to deny your father and mother. If anyone loves his father and mother more than me, he's not worthy of me. Pretty demanding statements. They distinguished their words from Jesus. I give you a challenge. Take a black and white edition of the gospel and give an intelligent 12-year-old a red magic marker and tell him to mark which words Jesus said. And without quote marks in the New Testament, you can figure out almost every single one. They distinguished their words from Jesus' words. They did not deny their testimony or death. A sure way to find out someone's telling the truth is put a gun to their head. And say, "Are you telling the truth? Tell me right now or I'm going to blow your brains out." They didn't deny it. They claimed their record was based on eyewitnesses. We already went through those verses. They had women witnessing the resurrection first. Now, here's a patriarchal culture where a woman's testimony only counted half of a man's testimony in court. Just half. And they got them the first witness of the resurrection. The most important thing in Jesus' whole life and ministry is resurrection from the dead. You want a couple of red-blooded men there right at the top of the list, right? Women made the first two, and men didn't make it to the third round. In fact, you would have had Peter, James, and John running down there, pushing the stone off, hugging Jesus, and then running back to the scared women at the house and telling them the good news. It's just the opposite. The story is just the opposite. The men are back there scared, and the women are at the tomb, and then they had to run back and tell them, and then they didn't even believe it. They challenged the readers to check it out for themselves. There's 251 witnesses still alive. Go and check it out. They discarded long-held Jewish beliefs overnight. How do you get Jews who have not been eating pork for 1,400 years to give it up overnight? How do you get Jews who have been worshiping on Saturday for 1,400 years to suddenly start worshiping on Sunday? Something really big must have happened, like a resurrection on Sunday, you know, appearances on Sunday, Holy Spirit coming on Sunday, something big. They included more than 30 historical people in their Gospels, 30 of them. I just gave you a few of them before. 30 historical people. 7 noted Roman historians. Now, why Roman historians? Because they're experts on the first century. When these things happen, they're experts on that time period. So let's look at Roman historians and see what they say about this time period. Here's one. His name would be familiar to anyone in the field. A.N. Sherwin White, Roman Society and Roman Law in the New Testament. So it's astonishing that while Greco-Roman historians have been growing confidence, the 20th century study of the gospel narrative, starting from no less promising material, a whole lot more. Have taken so gloomy a turn in their development of form criticism. The historical crisis unknowable in the history of this mission cannot be written. This seems very curious. He calls the mythological view unbelievable. They drool over the evidence that we have for the first century events. They wish they had evidence like that. Now here's a book written by a Roman historian, Colin Hemmer, of the Book of Acts in the setting of Hellenic history. I personally believe that that's the most important book written in the last couple decades to show the historicity of the New Testament. Because here's what this guy did. He took the Book of Acts and he verified the events in the Book of Acts by archaeology and manuscript discoveries. And here's what he discovered. The guy who wrote Acts, Luke, had a minute geographical details known only to the author. He knew specialized details known only to special groups. He had specifics of not widely known routes, places, and officials. He even knew the nickname of officials. Correlation of dates in Acts with general history. Details appropriate to that time period, but not others. Events which reflect a sense of immediacy. Idioms and culture that bespeak a first-hand awareness, verification of numerous details of time, people, and events of that time period best known to contemporaries. And of almost 100 details, Luke made not a single mistake. 100 details, like which way did the wind blow? What was the sickness on this island? What was the proconsular's nickname? Minute, accurate history. Famous Roman historian Thomas Arnold of Oxford said, I've been used for many years studying the histories of other times and to examine the weight and evidence of those who have written about them. And I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of the fair inquirer than the great sign which God has given us that Christ died and rose again from the dead. Noted legal experts have taken a look at the New Testament. And on top of the manuscripts being copied accurately by 9 authors in 27 books and works based on eyewitness testimony and Pauline letters and no time for myth and the nature of the record being authentic and Roman historians confirming it. They've consulted top legal experts. Simon Greenleaf, professor of law, author of the book on legal evidence, a treatise of law and evidences, was asked to do this by his students, and here's what he concluded. The narratives of the evangelists are now submitted to the reader's perusal and examination upon the principles and by the rules already stated. If they had thus testified on oath in a court of justice, their testimony would have been accepted. If so, it's believed that every honest and impartial man will act consistently with that result by receiving their testimony in all the extent of its import. All that Christianity asks of men on this subject is that they would be consistent with themselves, that they would treat the evidence as they treat the evidence of other things. Last line. The result, it's confidently believed, will be an undoubting conviction of the integrity and ability and truth of the New Testament. Other attorneys have done the same thing. Frank Morrison, Thomas Sherlock, the trial of the witnesses of the resurrection. Frank Morrison, Who Moved the Stone? John Montgomery, Christianity and History. Lee Strobel, The Case for Christ. In fact, Supreme Court Attorney Irwin Linton said, so invariable has been my observation that he who does not accept wholeheartedly the evangelical conservative belief in Christ and the Scripture has never read, has forgotten, or has never been able to weigh, and certainly is utterly unable to refute the irresistible force of the cumulative evidence upon which such faith rest. What's the cumulative evidence? 1, 2, 3, 4. It accumulates till we get now, number 9, numerous archaeological finds support the New Testament. As a matter of fact, however, it may be stated categorically, said Nelson Glick, archaeologist, that no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference, not one. But scores of archaeological finds, he could have said hundreds, confirm in clear outline or exact detail the historical statements in the Bible. Bethlehem is mentioned there, still there today. Caesar Augustus was emperor. We got the coin with his head on it. King Herod, I was just over there year before last, and they just recently discovered his tomb. After all these years, 2,000 years, they discovered his tomb. It was King Herod, the one who killed all the little children, two and under. Jordan River is still there. In fact, I dunked a bunch of people in it. Jesus' hometown of Nazareth, still there. Sea of Galilee, where Jesus taught, still there. They were digging for a sewer in Jerusalem and found the Pool of Siloam, in John chapter 5, with the steps and everything, just as it says. Synagogue of Capernaum, where Jesus taught, still there. Foundation of Herod's temple, where Jesus taught. Stones of the foundation, still there. Jerusalem, where Jesus lived, taught, and died. Still on the hill. Crucifixion victim. They found a first century crucifixion victim with a nail going right through its foot bone, as it's illustrated there on the left, the reconstruction from the right. Pontius Pilate was prefect of Judea. They found the stone, the inscription. We saw it where they put it in a museum, but they put a replica outside because people steal the ones that are outside. Joseph Caiaphas, the high priest, they found his bone box ossuary with his name inscribed on it. Site of an empty tomb like Jesus' tomb. This was probably not the one, but like it. We saw many of them there where the stone rolls. The Arch of Titus, who destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, they found this mural, Titus conquering Jerusalem, carrying away the menorah there. In fact, we just finished a book, it'll be out shortly, called The Popular Handbook of Archaeology and the Bible, Discoveries That Confirm the Reliability of Scripture. Former student of mine and myself, Joseph Holden, that has dozens and dozens. One of the most fascinating recent ones is discovered is a Goliath, who was from the city of Gath. In the city of Gath, they found a stone with Goliath's name on it. Goliath's name on the stone. How likely is that if no Goliath existed? In extraordinary ways, modern archaeology has affirmed the historical core of the Old and New Testament. Who said that? U.S. News and World Report, not the Fundamentalist Journal, liberal magazine. Corroborating key portions of the stories of Israel's patriarchs, the Exodus, Davidic monarchy, and the life and times of Jesus. That's the whole Bible. 10. Non-Christian sources support the message that you get by reading the New Testament. Nothing like this exists for any other book from the ancient world. Where can you get that evidence? F.F. Bruce, Jesus and Christian Origins Outside the New Testament. He documents and gives you the quotes. What do they say? These non-Christian sources say Jesus was from Nazareth. He lived a virtuous life. He performed unusual feats. He introduced new teaching contrary to Judaism. He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. His disciples believed that he rose from the dead. His disciples denied polytheism. His disciples worshipped him. They must have thought he was God. His teaching and disciples spread rapidly. His followers believed they were immortal, and they didn't care if you killed them. They had contempt for death, because they knew where they were going, and they renounced all material goods. They weren't doing it for the money. Here's a chart. Who these people were? Tacitus, Suetonius, Josephus, Thales, Pliny, Trajan, Hadrian, Talmud, all the way down the line, and it's what the X's mark, what they verified from the gospel stories, including the crucifixion and the empty tomb, and even the belief that his disciples thought he had risen from the dead. So what do we have? 10 good reasons for accepting the reliability of the New Testament. The manuscripts were copied accurately. There were 9 different authors. Their works were based on eyewitness testimony, early accepted letters of Paul confirm it. There was no time for myths to develop. The nature of the record is authentic. Noted Roman historians confirmed it. Legal experts vouched for it. Numerous archaeological findings support it. And non-Christian sources support it. Nothing like this exists for any other book from the ancient world. Period. Let's compare maybe the second most famous person from the ancient world, Alexander the Great. How many sources do we have that were contemporary? None. We have 27 contemporary ones here. 100 years later, a few fragments. It was 300 to 500 years later that we have the first histories of Alexander the Great. Now, what if all we had to go by were documents from the 3rd to 5th century about Jesus? How many people would believe the story? New Testament, 20 to 30 years later, the whole story of Christ. Conclusion. The New Testament is historically accurate. Hence, when the New Testament says Jesus said it, then he actually said it. When it says Jesus did it, he actually did it. The life, death, and resurrection of Christ is not just a good story. It actually happened. It's not just a movie. It's history. Simple implications. If the New Testament is reliable, then Jesus died and rose again. The New Testament says Jesus claimed to be God and did miracles to prove it. If so, then Christianity is true. If the New Testament is history, then the critics' view is fantasy. Okay, let me stop there and just take a couple minutes. Any urgent questions that you have, and then we'll break for lunch. Here's a question here. Or does somebody have one over there? Go ahead.
I was wondering what you have to say about presuppositional apologetics.
What do I have to say about presuppositional apologetics? There's nothing wrong with having presuppositions. Question is, are they justifiable presuppositions? Can you argue for your presuppositions, or can you only argue from your presuppositions? What is normally known as presuppositional apologetics, a la Van Til and company, they argue only from their presuppositions, not for their presuppositions. Everybody has presuppositions. Question is, are they justifiable? Are they arguable? Are they provable? And the ones that we use are arguable and justifiable and provable. All right, any other questions? Yes, right here.
I don't need a microphone. I always get asked or said to, if the Bible was man written, and you just can't believe it. I know you just explained 10 reasons why we can and do, but in a nutshell, how would I tell somebody just merely in conversation if they were to say that to me?
Well, that's really the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would have said. And the rest of the story is, if God exists and miracles are possible, because if he can create the world, he did the big miracle, he can do others. If the New Testament is historically reliable, which we just said it is, then Jesus lived, claimed to be God, proved to be God by doing miracles, fulfilling prophecy, living a sinless life. Therefore, Jesus is God. If Jesus said the Bible is the Word of God, which he did, then it is true that the Bible is the Word of God. And if the Word of God is true, then everything opposed to it is false. So you argue against pluralism, for exclusivism. From this point, we only covered points 3 and 5 on the list. and only alluded to the others. But once you show that the New Testament documents are reliable, you've shown that Jesus really lived, claimed to be God, and proved it by a resurrection, and then he said the Bible is the Word of God. He confirmed the old, he promised the new, therefore the Bible is the Word of God.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.